So good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to David's. If you don't know me, my name is Adam. I'm the men's and youth worker here at Christ Church Belham. And we're going to come and study and look at God's word now. So before we do so, let's pray and let's ask God for help to understand it rightly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who speaks. Thank you that we don't have to guess who you are, but you have revealed yourself to us in the pages of the Bible. Thank you that you will speak to us today and teach us more about yourself and about your Son. Open our eyes that we might see him in these words today. And I pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
So on Friday night, we held our church termly pub quiz at the Balham Bowls Club. And if you were there, like me, I'm sure you had loads of fun trying to answer our quizmaster's questions. And I thought we'd begin today by trying to answer a pub quiz style question ourselves. All right, so here it goes. You can have a think about this as I ask it. What links the Cote d'Ivoire yesterday, Afghanistan this Saturday, Brazil, America, Georgia, Madagascar, Guinea-Bissau, all within this month? Any ideas?
Elections,
yes, they're all holding elections, that's it. Each of those countries will be holding elections, whether it is national or local, whether it is parliamentary or presidential. The citizens of those countries will be asked to choose leaders. And the candidates for elections, they're no doubt travelling through the land. They'll be knocking on doors, they'll be writing articles, they'll be giving speeches in order to try and convince the people that they, and certainly not their rivals, are the leader they need. Now, we aren't due an election in the UK here anytime soon, but the press is always still full of this speculation. You know, is the leader we need Theresa May, or is it Boris Johnson? Is it Jeremy Corbyn? Is it Chuka Umunna? Is it none of the above? And whether or not you're interested in politics, I think that deep down we are all hoping for a leader that we can follow, a leader that we can support wholeheartedly, and not have to sort of cringe or go, oh, yes, but a leader who will make things right. Doesn't that prospect sound wonderful? Now, this morning, we're taking a break in our sermon series in John, and we're going to look at the book of Judges. And Judges is a book that is all about leadership. And it keeps us asking those questions that we face every election time. It is, who is the leader we need? What are the qualities of that leader? What are the problems that leader needs to solve? And what should their character be like? What should their resume contain? And so I pray that as we look at Judges over the next 3 weeks, we get a clearer answer to the pictures, to those questions. And so let's begin now, and we're going to see what Judges says about leadership in our first point, our need for leadership. Now, if you're wondering, we're diving right into the middle of the book of Judges today, but that's okay, because it works as a series of cycles. Since the people of Israel have entered the promised land, they've enjoyed peace and plenty when they're ruled by God's appointed leader. But once that leader dies, the people have quickly begun smuggling in the worship of foreign gods alongside the worship of the Lord. And so God sends foreign nations to oppress the people of Israel. Eventually, they remember God and they cry out to him. And so God raises up a leader to save them from the enemy nation. And we're starting now at chapter 6, and it's the fifth of these cycles. And so look down with me at verse 1. I'll read it now. Is the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. And the pattern has started again. The godly leader, the previous one was Deborah, well, she has died, and the people are once again rebelling against God. And so God has sent the Midianites to oppress them. And how did the Israelites fare under the leadership of Midian? Well, things are terrible. They're reduced to living like animals in mountain clefts and caves. In verses 3 and 4, we see that the Midianites, they didn't just turn up at an Israelite town and raid the local organic food shop and the Waitrose. They raid the Sainsbury's, the Co-op, the Aldi, the Lidl, and everything down to the corner shop as well. Nothing was left. The crops are pillaged or ruined. The cattle and sheep are stolen. Even the donkeys weren't spared. It's equivalent to coming to a farm, making off with all the farmer's produce and his cattle and sheep, and stealing his tractor as well. Just picture yourself as an Israelite. Every year you toil and sweat, just trying to grow enough food for you and your family. Just trying to fatten up the few animals that you have. But as surely as death and taxes, every harvest time, the Midianites arrive and carry off all your food. Just picture your family wasting away because all your food has just been stolen by some Midianites. The Midianites are pictured like a plague of locusts sweeping across the land, and there's nothing the Israelites can do to stop them. Look down with me at verse 6. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. It took 7 years of horror, but eventually the Israelites remembered God and they cried out to him for help. Just imagine what they might have prayed. Our sovereign Lord, please rescue us from the Midianites. We are starving. Our children are starving. We need your help. Send us the leader that we need, the leader who will drive off the Midianites, who will defeat them so that we can have peace. The Israelites needed a leader who would save them from the hand of the Midianites. They needed a leader who could raise an army. They needed a leader who could deal with their enemy without. But what does God do? Have a look down at verse 7. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a brilliant general with a master plan to achieve total victory over the Midianites. Oh wait, no, that's not how verse 8 goes. Look at verse 8. He sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the God of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." God doesn't send the Israelites the general they thought they needed. God doesn't even send them a private. He sends them a prophet. And the prophet doesn't come with a message of hope that the Israelites will be rescued. Instead, he condemns them for their worship of false gods. He exposes how faithless they have been to the Lord. He shows them that their greatest enemy isn't the Midianites without, but their own sin and idolatry within. And the people wanted a leader who could save them from their enemies. The people needed a leader who would turn their hearts back to God. And the people were crying out because of the seriousness of their suffering. The people hadn't grasped the seriousness of their sin. The leader they needed, and the leader we need, is one who can change our hearts. Just take a moment to imagine yourself in this scenario I'm about to describe. You might never have been in this specific scenario, but I have. This is my confession. And so here goes. You find a way to cut corners at work. Perhaps you repeatedly fail to give a task the time and attention it deserves. You know your work is a bit shoddy, but it seems to be going okay. You've not been caught, and so you think it's all okay. And sooner or later, your boss finds out and you're called into the office and warned to do a better job in the future. So what do? Well, you pray. Of course you pray. And you pray that things that settle down quickly at work. You pray that this wouldn't affect the boss's view of you. You pray that this won't have any effect on any future reference you need from your employer. And within a few weeks, of course, things appear to have settled down. Your boss appears to have forgotten. And though you'll probably never try the same shortcut again, sooner or later, you're back trying to make life as simple as possible at work. You've been regretful over your sin. You've been remorseful over getting caught. But you've not been repentant. There is no heart change. You have not prayed seeking forgiveness from God. You've not recognized the seriousness of your sin. You never showed any concern for the enemy within. Now, that's a scenario from my life, and those prayers just concerned about my circumstances and never from the seriousness of my sin. They were my prayers. How many times have we been upset and anxious about getting caught, but not really all that concerned about the sin we committed in the first place? How many times have you been speaking and something has slipped out and your first thought is, oh, what will people think of me? And not actually recognized or repented of the sin. The Israelites needed a leader who would turn their hearts back to God, a leader who would deal with their enemies outside and with their enemies within. And we are no different. Now, for any of us here this morning who wouldn't call ourselves Christians, we are in the same position as the Israelites. I am sure that we all look out and we see the mess in the world, and we see the suffering in each other's lives or in our own life, and we long for a leader who can come to bring that to an end. But do we realize that our greatest problem isn't our enemy without, or wherever they might be, but our own sin within? Do we realize that the most serious problem we face isn't our circumstances, but our refusal to worship God? So at this point in the story, we're at an impasse. The leader that the people think they need and the one that they actually need are completely different. The people want a leader who'll deal with their enemy without, but they're not at all interested in dealing with their enemy within. They haven't repented of the idolatry that was the cause of their situation. They haven't sought God's forgiveness. And so what will God do? Will God provide any leader at all? Now I ask the end only to read down to verse 10 so that we'd get a bit of a cliffhanger here. But we're going to look all the way to 32, and hopefully we'll see what God does, what happens. And we'll do that in our second point. It's called The Leader We Need. We're going to begin with verse 11, and I'll read that. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. At this point, I think we ought to be terrified. The angel of the Lord is a messenger representing God in all his holiness. And what has he come to do? Has he come to kill the firstborn of Israel? Has he come to send a huge plague across the land? Has he come to drive the people out into exile? I mean, they certainly deserve it. But what happens? I'll start again in verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." This is the shock of this story. This is the jaw-dropping, out-of-nowhere twist. That the angel of the Lord doesn't come in wrath, but he comes to commission the leader the people need. God withholds judgment and raises up a savior totally out of his own grace. The people don't deserve it at all. And the leader God chooses is completely unexpected in human terms as well. Just imagine the comedy of this situation, that the angel of the Lord there dresses Gideon as a mighty warrior, all the while he is cowering in a wine press, trying to hide his crops from the Midianites. But here we see the first of five characteristics in this story which mark out the leader we need. The leader we need is the one that God is with. Just like the great leaders that had been in previous generations of Israel, like Moses and Joshua, Gideon is promised that God would be with him. Now, the narrator has told us that Gideon is speaking to the angel of the Lord. But you can bet at this point in the story, Gideon doesn't realize that. How often do you see a stranger sitting under a tree and your first thought is, oh, that's the angel of the Lord? I guess it doesn't happen all that often. And moreover, Gideon just doesn't seem to have a clue what to make of what the angel has just said. And so he replies, pardon me, my lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Gideon is the leader that God is raising up. He's the leader the people need, but he hasn't got it yet. He hasn't realized that his circumstances are not God's fault, but the consequences of their own idolatry, their enemy within. And what the angel of the Lord says next shows us the second quality of the leader we need. Let's look at verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my lord, Gideon replies, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. The leader we need isn't one who comes from a political dynasty, or with endless financial backing, or with an army ready and waiting at their beck and call. The leader we need is the one commissioned by God. And that's the second of those five characteristics. The one who God has appointed to deal with our enemy without and our enemy within. Now at this point, you can just imagine the penny beginning to drop with Gideon. He's thinking, the person that's sitting under that tree, the stranger that he's talking to, just might be someone more special than he thinks. But Gideon is no fool. He might suspect he's talking to the angel of the Lord, but he's not sure yet. And so he needs to find out. And what does he do? Well, look down at verse 17. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. And Gideon needs some way to confirm that he's speaking to the angel of the Lord. And so he comes up with what was really a brilliant plan, a plan to make an offering. If he's actually talking to God, well, making an offering, that's the appropriate response. If he's just talking to some stranger, well, at least he'll appear hospitable and religious. And so follow along from verse 19. Gideon goes home, and though he's poor, he prepares a huge feast. And once the feast is prepared, Gideon takes it to the angel of the Lord. And I'll read from verse 20. The angel said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place it on this rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. And so as he presents his offering, Gideon receives the sign that he is indeed speaking with the angel of the Lord. Any stranger could just have enjoyed a feast at Gideon's expense, but only the angel of the Lord could have directed an offering to be made and caused it to be burnt up miraculously. Gideon now knows beyond a shadow of a doubt he is speaking with the angel of the Lord. And this confirms what Gideon asked back in verse 17, that he has found favor in God's eyes. So what does this tell us? This tells us that the leader we need, just like Noah, just like Moses, just like Gideon, is the one who has found favor in God's eyes. Let's read on from verse 22. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace. Do not be afraid. You are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it The Lord is Peace. To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. You can almost hear the penny drop in Gideon's mind in these verses as he grasps that he is speaking to the angel of the Lord. And not only that, but for the first time Gideon realizes that his biggest problem isn't the Midianites without, but his own sin. And again, the shock of this passage is God's grace. Gideon fully deserved to die when he saw the angel of the Lord. His sin ought to have assured that he could never approach God. But God's amazing grace astonishes us again, that God would speak to Gideon words of peace and not of condemnation is totally wonderful. And this shows us the fourth characteristic of the leader that we need. We need a leader who will make peace between us and God as well. Now, the last episode of this story is longer, but it still shows us a characteristic of the leader we truly need. Now, God has exposed Gideon's sin to him, but he is now the only one who sees the seriousness of the enemy within. And so now God acts through Gideon to expose the sin of his whole clan. And follow along from verse 25. Now, that same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. God isn't going to share worship with anyone in Gideon's town. God alone will be worshipped, and so he directs Gideon to destroy the altars to Baal and Asherah, the altars owned by Gideon's own father. Obeying God would come at a cost for Gideon. There was the cost of the bull, the financial cost. But there's a relational cost as well. What would his father and his family say? And whether it is Gideon then or it is us today, the same is true. It has always been costly to follow God. But what happens? Well, in the morning, you can imagine there's an uproar as the people discover that the altars are destroyed. An investigation is begun and Gideon is quickly identified as the culprit. And an angry mob descends on Gideon's house to demand Gideon be brought to justice. But Gideon's father steps up and he speaks to the mob in verse 31. This is what he says. Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you going to try and save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal is really a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, let Baal contend with him. Joash's response is comic and genius. Does a god need your help? Does a god need you to save him? He exposes the ridiculousness of the people's demand. And here we see the final characteristic of the leader we need. He is the one who will tackle our enemy within. The one who will call us to a wholehearted devotion to God. Through Gideon, God had transformed Joash from previously being the patron of a pagan cult, as he owned those two idols, to a staunch defender of God's leader. And so God has shown us through Gideon in this passage five characteristics of the leader we need. He is the one God is with. He is the one commissioned by God. He is the one who has found favor in God's eyes. He is the one who will win peace with us for God. He is the one who will tackle our enemy within. But the problem is that as we look at Gideon now, he is only a reflection of those things. His faults are clear, even in this passage, and we're going to see them grow over the next 2 weeks. And the people who would have heard Gideon's story being told in the Israelite towns and would have longed for the ruler who would come and truly exemplify these characteristics. And several hundred years after Gideon, indeed another ruler came, King David. But even he wasn't perfect. But thankfully there is one who came after Gideon and David whom God was with. As we read in Mark, the Spirit of God descended on him. He is the one who is commissioned to preach the good news of the gospel. He is the one who found favor in God's eyes. We read, you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. He is the one who proclaimed the good news of the gospel, that we could become part of God's kingdom. He is the one who died and rose again to defeat our enemy within our own sin. He is the one who has ascended and together with the Father has sent his Spirit to give us new hearts that we might worship him. I am sure it's no surprise who that leader is. The leader we truly need is Jesus. And so we began asking the questions, who is the leader we need? The leader we need is Jesus. What are the qualities of that leader? Well, Gideon has shown us five of them, and we have seen them perfectly in Christ. What are the problems that leader needs to solve? Well, the greatest problem Jesus came to deal with was our sin, and he has conquered that by the cross. God didn't send Jesus to us because we deserved it. God didn't send Jesus because we realized the seriousness of our sin and we called out to God for a savior. God didn't send Jesus because we're good enough. God sent Jesus totally out of his grace. As we saw in the first point, we are just like the Israelites. Our default position is to minimize the seriousness of our sin. And we're happy to cry out to God for help when our circumstances go bad. But we so rarely acknowledge our enemy within. I'm just going to read the testimony of one man who grasped that Jesus really is the leader that he needed to battle his enemy within. This man was writing and he was talking about his struggle with pornography. And he wrote this. My early efforts consisted in struggling to build up the willpower to resist, which of course failed miserably. Meditation on the worth of Christ and the promises of freedom in the gospel have been the only things I've found to be consistently, deeply effective. That man had realized the seriousness of his enemy within. That man had found that Jesus is the leader he truly needs, that Jesus is the only one who can deliver us from our sin. Now, we'll have to keep battling sin the rest of our lives, but we know for sure that Jesus has won the victory over it on the cross, that by his Spirit he is putting it to death in our hearts now, and we can rest assured that one day we will be with him and our battle with sin will be over for good. He will have won. And so let's rejoice, let's celebrate, let's praise and thank God that though we don't deserve it at all, God has raised up the leader we need in Jesus. And for any of us here this morning who aren't trusting in Jesus as the leader we need, I hope this is a challenge to us. He alone is the leader that we need to save us from our enemy within. No one else can match these five characteristics that we looked at. And I pray that each of us would put our trust in him. Knowing that Jesus is the leader we need also transforms how we look at the world. Each day, if you look at your newsfeed, you'll just see headline after headline that's a tragedy after tragedy. Whether it's the damage we do to God's creation, whether it's pollutants in the atmosphere or plastics in the ocean, whether it is how we treat each other, you just think of the headlines that we see about the suffering of the Rohingya people in Myanmar. And that's just one example out of many. Or whether it's closer to home, whether it's the suffering that we or a close friend or family member are going through, we can rest assured that God has sent us the leader we need, that he has won the greatest battle at the cross. He has defeated our enemy within, and so we can have confidence he will defeat every enemy without as well. We can trust that he will return. He will put an end to all suffering and pain and hardship. He is the leader we need to battle every enemy, within and without. So let's rejoice. Let's keep trusting in Jesus. Let's keep following him as the leader we need. And let me pray to close. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Gideon to lead your people all those years ago. Thank you that you commissioned him to defeat the Midianites and lead the hearts of his family back to you. Thank you most of all for the leader Gideon points to. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died and rose again to defeat our enemy within our own sin, and he will return and bring to an end all pain and suffering and hardship and all our enemies without as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.